Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Here now, we're looking at the different passages and throughout the Christmas story where angels would appear to folks in the Christmas story and they would say these words, "Fear not, fear not." And you may not have ever thought about this before or anything, but when you look at the Christmas story, one of the central themes of the Christmas story and in instances in the Christmas story is all about fear not. That's one of the big things that we see throughout the Christmas story. That's one of the center points of the Christmas story is that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he has come to take away fear. He has come to take away fear. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, who's a commentator, he said this. He said, "Fear not." It's one of the key themes of the Christmas story. There are about five instances where we see the instance of fear and angels appearing saying, "Fear not," in the Christmas story. In fact, one of them was an old priest by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was barren, and they were praying that they would be able to have a child. And Zechariah was a priest, and he was taking his turn and offering the sacrifices. And when he went in, he was visited by an angel. And Luke chapter 1, 12 to 13 shares his reaction. And it says this, "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard.'" And as we've talked about and we heard in the testimony today, and I had written this before, I even knew we were going to be sharing the testimony today, and I had no idea what Larry was going to be sharing, but as they were praying and as they were believing, there was fear. Is God going to hear our prayer? Will God answer our prayer? Does God hear us? That was what was going on with Zechariah. Does God hear our prayer? We have been praying. My wife is barren. We have been believing, but it seems as if that time has passed. I don't know that God hears our prayers. And if you're in the midst today, if you're feeling today, maybe you're in that season, you're saying, "I don't know if God answers prayer. I don't know if God is even hearing me when I pray." In the Christmas story, Zechariah, when the angel had visited, said, "Fear not, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard." And what was the answer? Miraculously, it was John the Baptist who was going to come, the forerunner to Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you are gripped with fear, you need to understand today that God knows the fears that you have, and he hears you when you pray. He knows the fears you have, and he hears you when you pray, and he says, "Fear not." 2 weeks ago, we looked at Joseph when the angel had visited him. Mary had told Joseph that she was pregnant, and it was by the Holy Spirit. And we know that Joseph was struggling a little bit to be able to believe that because he was looking to put away Mary quietly. He thought, "We're going to end this relationship." And in that day and age, if you were engaged, you had to actually have a certificate of divorce to end it. And Joseph was worried, what does this mean? What is everybody going to think? If I take her to be my wife, what is everybody going to think? And the angel of the Lord said, "Fear not, fear not. If you will trust and obey, you will see that what is in her is of the Holy Spirit." And Joseph walked away and he obeyed the Lord. And there are some of you right now, you're wondering what it is. How can I obey the Lord? What's happening? And the Lord wants you to know, don't fear. Just trust me and obey. I've got a direction for you. Just trust me and obey. I've got a direction for your life. Mary, the same way, she, in the Christmas story, was one again who, when the angel had appeared, she was afraid. And she goes, "How can this be since I'm only a virgin?" And the angel said, "Fear not, for what is impossible with man is possible with God." And we talked about the fact that there are some times when you and I are facing situations and circumstances that seem absolutely impossible. And we wonder how what God has promised us, how his promises can ever come to be. And we're so afraid. But I want you to know this Christmas, the angel visited Mary and said, "Fear not, for what is impossible with man is possible with God." How many of you believe that? When God promises, he's able to fulfill his promise, and we see that throughout Scripture. We don't have to fear because God is a promise-keeping God, and he is able even when we are not. In fact, surrounding the birth of Jesus, there was much fear. In fact, when Herod had heard by the Magi that there was a king and he asked about the prophecy, who is this king of the Jews? He began very jealously to wonder what was going on. He was fearing somebody was going to take his throne. But it wasn't just crazy old Herod that Matthew 2:3 says that when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Friends, not only does the coming of Jesus bring the Prince of Peace and bring joy, but for many people, when they hear about Jesus Christ, it actually causes them to feel troubled in their spirit. Perhaps some of you today, you feel a little troubled today. You feel a little troubled when you hear about the Christ, when you hear about the Messiah, when you hear about Jesus. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today. The Bible says, fear not. Fear not. How many of you love the old Charles Dickens classic, Scrooge? Anybody love that classic movie? Anybody watch that this coming season? I just want to just take a couple of highlights. Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, he was a greedy man. He was a man who was a miser. He was a man that had a lot of things where he was just grumpy and mean and nobody really liked him. They all thought him. He hated Christmas and nobody liked him. And we know that he was visited by three spirits of Christmas, three ghosts of Christmas. The ghost of Christmas past was the first one. He was faced with these realities. And so the first time that he was visited in the middle of the night as he had come and this ghost of Christmas past had come, and it showed him portions of his life. If you remember about the story, they took him away and began to show him his life growing up, things in the past, things that had happened in his life that had led to him and choices that he had made to leading him to where he was right there in his life, his current greedy life. And he was kind of haunted by the past. You know what? I think that there are some times when you and I are haunted by our past. There are times like Scrooge where we can take a look and there are past regrets, there are past choices, there are past decisions, past things that haunt us in our past. And then the ghost of Christmas present came, and the ghost of Christmas present began to depict what was happening there in the present and that Scrooge was unaware of. They visited the overworked, underpaid, humble clerk Bob Cratchit and his little sick boy Tiny Tim, and they saw them trying to celebrate Christmas and what was happening, and Scrooge was unaware of the things that were happening in the present. In fact, he hears that Mrs. Cratchit calling him hard and stingy, and Tiny Tim going, "Oh no, bless him, bless everyone." And his heart begins to melt a little bit, and then he goes and he sees his nephew Fred and his family, who he treats terribly, and there too he's faced with the reality of how people are viewing him and what he's become. But nothing seems to change him. Nothing seems to change him until he faces the third ghost that appears and begins to come to him, and that's the ghost of Christmas future. The ghost of Christmas future. In fact, Dickens says this in A Christmas Carol, that Ebenezer Scrooge says of this third ghost, this third spirit, he said, "I fear you most of all. I fear you most of all." Why would he say that? Well, because the end of the scene, the ghost of Christmas future takes Ebenezer Scrooge to the graveyard, and there takes him to a marker, and he realizes when he looks at it that it is his own grave. And it depicts the truth that one day, you and I will die. You and I, one day, will face death unless Jesus Christ comes again. And what that means is that we will give an account of ourselves to God. We will give an account of ourselves to God. You say, "Oh, Pastor, this is not a Merry Christmas message." We'll get there, trust me. But you see, what really changed Ebenezer Scrooge, what really got a hold of Ebenezer Scrooge, was not taking a look at his past, not realizing the present, but understanding that there was going to be a future that was coming where one day he would have to give an account, and that caused him great fear. And today I believe that there are some who are facing the future, and they are facing the future with fear. I believe that at times when we look ahead to the future, at times when we look ahead to what is coming, oftentimes we're a little bit afraid of the future. We're afraid of what's happening. We're afraid of where we stand with God. And there's another picture where angels visit people within the Christmas story, where they visit a certain group of people in the Christmas story that perhaps when they first appear and they're afraid, they might be afraid because of where do I stand with God? Where do I stand with God? And the angels declare, "Fear not, fear not. But why? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, tells the story that we're going to look at today. And so if you have your app notes or your copy of God's Word, you can download our church app if you want and follow along with the app notes or on the screen this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people." You know what's interesting about this story? This is a story that oftentimes we hear around Christmas time, and we sang some songs today. Hark, the herald angels sing. We sing those things about the angels. But what's amazing to me is that back in the time when Jesus lived, whenever a family would give birth, if they were of any kind of wealth, they would hire a herald. And the herald would be the person that would announce the birth, particularly if they were expecting or they end up having a son. Then they wanted a herald to go out and announce, because that was good news, because God had shown his favor that he was keeping their family line going. They were keeping their family line moving on. And so they wanted everybody to know. And so they would hire a herald, and the herald would go out, and the herald would announce the good news that the child was born. And see, that's what God is doing. But the interesting thing is not what God is doing. Not that God was announcing the birth of his son, the Christ. Not that God was announcing Jesus had been born, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one had come. That's not what's so surprising. It's not about what he announced, but it's about who he announced it to. Who he announced it to. And that's the interesting thing, because if the Son of God is being born on the earth, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would choose shepherds to be the ones that I would announce it to. In fact, if I was going to announce it, I would go to royalty. I would want to go to Herod. I would want to go to those in the palace. I would want to be the one who would announce and say, "The king has come, the Messiah has come." If it's not the king, and maybe Herod's not serving, at least go to those that were religious leaders. Go to the Pharisees, go to the Sadducees, go to the scribes, go to the ones that have been studying the scriptures forever and that understood the prophecies. Those would be the ones that I would want to go and announce the birth and say, "The son has been given in the line of David, Christ, the son has been born." But that's not what we see. In fact, we see that the herald announcement is made to some shepherds, and we might think that's cool because of the nativity scene and the shepherds, but what we don't understand is the shepherds were a disrespected group of people. In fact, the job of a shepherd was one that was the lowest on the ladder. If you were a father and you had sheep, you would not allow your oldest to go out and watch the sheep, but you would reserve that for the youngest in your family to go out and attend and take care of the sheep. You might think about that in David's life when Samuel had come to anoint him king. Where was David? David was the youngest, and where was he? He was out with the sheep. That was a disrespected group of people. Oftentimes they were reserved, a shepherd was reserved for those that were slaves or those that were uneducated. They had no means of advancement in a career. In the first century, it seems shepherds, specifically hireling shepherds, had a rather unsavory reputation. In fact, Jeremias, who is one who writes about history and things in that day, he cites rabbinic sources to the effect that most of the time they were dishonest and thieving. They led their herds onto other people's land. They pilfered the produce of that land. And because they were often months at a time without supervision, they were accused of stealing even some of the increase of the flock. Consequently, the pious were warned not to buy wool, not to buy milk or kids from shepherds, on the assumption that it was stolen property. That's the kind of reputation they had. These were people of ill reputation. Additionally, shepherds weren't even allowed to fulfill the judicial office. They weren't allowed to give a testimony in court to be a witness. In the Midrash on Psalm 23:2, it reads this: "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." A guy by the name of Philo, who was a Hellenistic Jew philosopher in Alexandria from 25 BC to 45 AD, wrote, "Looking after the sheep and goats, such pursuits are held mean and inglorious." Shepherds were not ones that anybody would want to announce good news to. They were people that nobody could trust. They were not the religious. In fact, they were the lowest of the low on the social rung of the ladder. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom and in his grace and his providence, decided to show up that day and to announce the birth of his son to shepherds. In fact, according to a religious system, shepherds were always rejected. The religious leaders taught that shepherds were not even good enough for God. They couldn't be made right with God, and in fact, they couldn't even live up to the religious rules or rituals of the day. And so when the angels appeared to shepherds, they were in no way thinking, oh, this is a good thing. So the shepherds are out, and all of a sudden, an angel appears in the glory of the Lord. They're not thinking, oh, wow, this is great. God is visiting us. They're probably thinking, oh no, we're going to get ours. It's coming to us. What is happening? It says they were terrified. Why? Because the presence of God is showing up, and the presence of God gets one reaction or another. Sometimes the presence of God brings great joy, and we would think that would be the case, but I'm going to tell you that there are some times when the presence of God does not bring joy, but rather it brings fear. It brings fear. The presence of God can bring fear. The name of Jesus doesn't always elicit great thoughts and wonderful things. Sometimes the name of Jesus brings fear. It brings fear. And so you have these shepherds, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and they're terrified. They're terrified. Why are they terrified? Because they had been distant from God. They were outcasts religiously. They were outcasts socially. They were just out there doing their own thing. And so when God shows up, they feel distant. Why do they feel distant? Let me give you a couple of reasons why the shepherds might have felt distant. First of all, they felt unworthy. They felt unworthy. Again, as we talked about, they were outcasts. And in Israel specifically taught that you're not good enough for religion. You're not even good enough for God. Why weren't they good enough? Well, as I shared, they were wanderers. They were nomads. Oftentimes, they were out with the sheep, kind of like somebody who's on the road for work, on the road for their job. Maybe they're out for 9-10 days at a time, and then they come back. They couldn't observe the Sabbath. Oftentimes, these shepherds were out even longer than that, so they couldn't come back. They couldn't observe the Sabbath. They couldn't offer the sacrifices that were necessary. And on top of that, they were considered unclean. They didn't clean themselves very well. They didn't do the ceremonial washings. They didn't do those things. They kind of stunk a little bit, you know, physically. Nobody really wanted to be around them. And so here it is. The reality is they felt unclean, and they not only did they feel unclean physically, but also because they couldn't offer the sacrifices, they felt unclean spiritually. Separated, distant from God. And the reality is, for you and I, you say, how does that apply? You know what? There are some times in our lives where that's us. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel as if we measure up. We don't feel as if we can come in the presence of God. In fact, sometimes we might even feel a little distant in our relationship with God. Maybe it's some things that have happened in the past. Maybe it's some things that we've done in the present. Whatever it is, there are certain realities in our life where we think, I just don't measure up. I'm just not religious enough. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not worthy to be able to be in the presence of God. I'm not worthy. You know, sometimes we look around, and Christmas is one of those times where we look around when we come to church, and everybody's all dressed up most of the time, and they look all Christmassy, and we go, wow, they look like they have it all together. You ever think that before? You know, you look at the social media page, and everything is just like perfect. The family pictures are all perfect, and everything is all, and you're like, wow, they just have it all together. Can I just be honest with you? We don't have it all together. Not everybody has it all together. In fact, the people you probably think have it all together, you don't see what's happening behind the scenes. We don't have it all together. And sometimes we think, man, I can't come to church like that, or I can't draw near the presence of the Lord, or I can't do that because I'm just too messy. My life's just too messed up. My life is just too much of a mess. Let me tell you something. Jesus loves the mess. Jesus loves the mess. But sometimes we feel unworthy. Second, they felt inadequate. They were uneducated, and they never felt as if they measured up in society. And the truth is, if we compare ourselves to others, there are times when we can feel we can feel inadequate. We can feel inadequate. Ladies, you can identify with this. You go and you stop by and you visit the friend of a friend's home, and the carpet's all nicely vacuumed with all the lines, and there's candles burning, and it smells all good, and everything looks all good. And then the kids come, and their hair's all brushed, and you're like, "Oh man, I can't even see my carpet. My house smells like laundry, and I don't even know where the carpet is, and I don't even know what's happening. Oh man, I just don't measure up. I just feel so inadequate, right?" You know, I mean, well, I haven't seen a brush since 1987. I don't even know what that is. Well, the shepherds were feeling inadequate spiritually when they compared themselves to others who would go to the temple regularly, who could be ceremonially clean. They just felt inadequate, and that was one of the big rules of the day. You had to keep the Sabbath. You had to take a whole day of rest. But how can you do that when you're entrusted to wash sheep? How can you do that when that's your job? Your job is to take care of the sheep. You don't get to take a Sabbath. Everybody else gets to take a Sabbath, but you don't. You're out there making sure they're fed. You're out there making sure they're taken care of, but not everybody else. And everybody else has it all together. And compared to them, we're just spiritual failures. Sometimes that's what it's like. Sometimes that's what it's like. We're around other people that seem close to God. They got a memory verse for everything. They can quote scriptures from places in the Bible. You don't even know where books in the Bible. You didn't even know that was in there. You're like, how did you even know that? Where is that at? Where is that found? Sometimes you just think, man, you hear them pray and you go, wow, their prayers are just so powerful. That's not me. And sometimes we can find ourselves distant from God because we feel inadequate. Thirdly, they felt unloved. In reality, because most of them were thieves, it's a sad fact, but even the ones who weren't thieves were known as thieves. They weren't trusted. People wanted them to stay far away. Just keep at a distance. Don't trust them. In fact, again, as I said, they weren't even allowed to give a testimony in a court. They weren't allowed to be in a judicial system because you couldn't trust them. If they wanted to get married, no father in his right mind was ever going to let his daughter marry one of these shepherds because they didn't trust them. They were the low, they were the filthy, they were the uneducated. They didn't have much of a hope for a better future, and they felt incredibly unloved. And you know, that's a reality today. There are many people today that feel unloved. There are many people today that for one reason or another, circumstances or situations have come up and feel, you know, I just feel very unloved. I just don't think anybody loves me. I just don't think anybody cares about me. I just think everybody wants to hold me at a distance. I'm kind of the outcast of my family. I just don't feel loved. And you know what? Sometimes it's not everybody else, but sometimes you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, you know what? I don't even like myself. I don't even love myself. And there are times that we remain at a distance from God. We feel as if we can't press in. We feel as if we're afraid to be able to approach God because we feel unloved. And if I don't love myself, how can God love me? And the truth is, the shepherds were not the type of people who you would think would receive the news of the birth of God's Son. They would have never picked themselves for this honor, but that's exactly who God chose. That's exactly who God chose. God oftentimes chooses the least. God oftentimes chooses the least among us. In fact, he uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the foolish things of the world to confound. God doesn't do things the way we do things. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And God's grace is greater. And that's what we see with the shepherds. We see a group of people that everybody else in society said, you don't measure up. You're unworthy. You're inadequate. You're unloved. You don't measure up. And God said, oh, but these are the people that I've come. These are the people I want to be close to. These are the people I want to draw near to. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we see the command to fear not. In verse 10, it says this, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. God is declaring good news. He's saying, you feel unloved, you feel unworthy, you feel inadequate, you feel at a distance, but guess what? I am coming to you, and here is the good news for you. A Savior has been born. A Savior has been born to you. What does that mean? This is good news for the shepherds who felt unworthy, inadequate, and unloved. This is good news for the same reason it's good news to you and I. Because in our own strength, we can never live up to God's standards for holiness. In our own strength, there's not enough religion that we can do that's going to make us measure up to God's standard. There's not enough good things that we can do. Oftentimes around this time, we think about being a good person. And I'm gonna give to this cause, and this is a season of giving, and I'm going to give here, and I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to do this. Can I just be honest with you? Can we just cut the religion part out of that? You can never be good enough to measure up to God. You can never be good enough. Taking the good person, you're comparing yourself to other people, and you can look at other people and you can say, well, I'm better than them, therefore I deserve this. Well, that's great as long as you're comparing it to other sinners like you, but until you compare it to God's holy standard, you don't find that there is nothing you can do to measure up. And that's the good news of Christmas, is that God sent his son Jesus Christ to do what we were unable to do. In our own religious ways, in our own ways of trying to achieve goodness and trying to be good and trying to measure up, God says, you can't do it. Therefore, because you can't do it, I am sending my son, Jesus Christ, to do what you could never do. A Savior has been born. That's what it is. A Savior has been born. There are times when we feel clean and there are times when we don't. There are times when we feel good and there are other times where we know we're not good. And no matter how much we try to be good enough, no matter how many things we do the things we don't want to do and those things we should do. Like Paul, we go, oh, I should do those things. And then we fall and we don't do those things. And oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And what happens is the guilt and the shame create distance between us and our relationship with God. And that's why we need a Savior. In fact, all the way back in the beginning, the guilt and the shame and the sin causes distance from the Lord, cause us to fear the presence of God, to not be able to come into his presence. That's the way it was in Genesis with Adam and Eve. They enjoyed fellowship with God. They enjoyed intimacy with God, and there was absolutely no fear. They felt his favor. They benefited from his provision. They enjoyed that intimate relationship until they sinned. And Genesis 3, 8 to 10 details their response. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to them and said, where are you? And Adam answered and said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Note the reason for the distance. It's fear. It's fear. And it's the same thing today. Fear. That's the reason why oftentimes we keep ourselves at a distance from God. Because we know in and of ourselves that there is not goodness. We know in and of ourselves of our own guilt, of our own shame, of our own tendencies to go our own way and to sin. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. There they were experiencing intimacy with God until sin got in the way. And the moment sin got in the way, guilt and shame and fear came in and caused distance from the Lord. Let me say this, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be following the Lord, but you know that if you start disobeying the Lord, you start doing things, that sin and that guilt, if you don't confess your sin, if you don't deal with that, over time, that's going to create a distance in your own relationship with the Lord, an intimacy with God. Fear. We see it right from the very beginning. Fear, and so it is with us as we struggle with these things. And what is the answer? Well, the answer was what the angel had spoken. The good news of Christmas, that's the answer. The announcement, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born to you. What is a Savior? The angel declared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because what? He will save his people from their sins. A Savior is one who comes to rescue. A Savior is one who comes to deliver. And what does Jesus come to do? Jesus comes to deliver, not out of bad circumstances, not out of difficult things. He comes to be a Savior to save us out of sin. He is the answer to sin. He is the one who comes to save us out of sin. He comes to bring salvation from the penalty of sin. Romans says that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through who? Christ Jesus. That's what he came to do. He came to deliver us from the penalty of sin. He came to deliver us from the power of sin. He is a Savior who's come to rescue us out of the pit of hell, out of the pit of sin, out of the penalty of death, out of what we deserve. And instead, in grace, he invites us to life. He has come as a Savior. In fact, Paul writes this. I'm going to read it from the Good News Translation. Romans 3, 20 to 23, for no one is put right in God's sake by doing what the law requires. What the law does is to make us know that we have sinned. But now God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. It has nothing to do with law, even though the law of Moses and the prophets gave their witness to it. God puts people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ because there is no difference at all. Everyone who has sinned and is far away from God's saving, everyone has sinned, excuse me, and is far away from God's saving presence. There's the distance, sin and the distance. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus who sets them free. That's the answer. That's the answer. The answer is not by trying to be good enough. The answer is not by trying to be religious. The answer is not by I'm just going to make a habit of going to church. You know, there are a lot of people that go to church that are feeling distant from the Lord. Some of you are here this morning. You can go to church and still feel distant from God, but you don't have to. Because Jesus Christ invites us through what he came to do, through this gift of God. He invites us through faith to believe in him. He wants to take the distance away, and he invites us into his presence so that we can experience the eternal life that he promised. That is the good news. That's the gospel. That's the promise that he came. He didn't come to make us religious. He came to invite us into a relationship. He didn't come to make us religious. He came to invite us into new life, abundant life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus Christ has come. He has come to put us right in God's sight. He has come to put us right in God's sight. That's why he came, to put people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. So no longer do we have to be away from his presence. Through Jesus, no longer do we have to be distant from God, but through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are invited to draw near to God. Can I share another interesting tidbit that I learned this week? God chose to reveal the birth of his son to these shepherds. Why? Why these shepherds? Why these shepherds? Well, a guy by the name of Alfred Eidersheim wrote this. He said, Jewish tradition may here prove both illustrative and helpful. The Jews believed the Messiah would be revealed outside Bethlehem at Midgar Eder, the tower of the flock. And he writes this. He said, a passage in the Mishnah, which is a source of rabbinic Judaism's religious text, leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices. And accordingly, the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. The task involved the labor of these shepherds was a special task. It was their job to make sure these sheep would be acceptable as temple sacrifices, that they would be without blemish and without spot. And this is the reason that the announcement was made to these shepherds. These temple shepherds were called upon to even go to Bethlehem to see the temple sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, right illustrated, why shepherds? Because these shepherds were the ones who were watching over the sheep that would one day be the ones that would be taken to the temple and that would be sacrificed as a substitute on behalf of the people. And so God made his announcement to these shepherds, ones who felt unworthy, unloved, inadequate, the ones whose society said, they're not the holy ones. They're not the ones you should go to. You need to keep a distance from them. God said, no, 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 no. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has arrived. And I want these shepherds who have been watching over these sacrifices to come and to see the one who would be the substitute for everyone, the one who would one day give his life for everyone. I want them to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was the invitation. The invitation was to draw near and to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a picture of grace, isn't it, friends? What a picture of grace. That's exactly the invitation that the shepherds had received. Look at verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those his favor rests." And it said, when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, this is what they said, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Let us see this thing that the Lord has told us about. Do you know what the invitation to the shepherds was? The announcement was made, a Savior has been born to you. But beyond that, there was an invitation that was given. And it was an invitation, no longer do you need to stay at a distance, for I'm going to tell you where you will find him, and you're invited to go and see the Christ. You're invited to go and see Jesus. You're invited to go and experience him yourself. You're invited to go and to see him yourself. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. You're going to find him. That's where you're going to find him. You're going to find him there. And you are invited not to stay out here any longer at a distance from the sheep, but you are invited to come, and you're invited to behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And friends, that's an invitation this Christmas that is for each and every one of us. We're invited not to simply stay at a distance, sing Christmas carols this time of year and go, "Oh, how wonderful, hark the herald angels sing, you know, oh, holy night, these are all wonderful, you know, we're Emmanuel, Emmanuel," you know, we can sing the Christmas carols and we can stay at a distance, but we're not invited to stay at a distance, for the Savior has been born, and we are invited to go and experience the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're invited to draw near. You are invited to draw near. We are invited to draw near. And what did the shepherds do? They didn't delay. What was their reaction? Let us go and see this thing that has happened. There was not a delay. Their response to the invitation was to draw near to God. To draw near to God. But as I close this message this morning, I want to share with you another scenario that could have happened. Another scenario that could have happened. In fact, a guy by the name of Dr. Clovis Chappell, he shared his thoughts on what might have been. And he shares the thoughts of a shepherd that was there that evening. He was young at the time, but now he is older, and he invites his grandson to come and sit on his knee. And as his grandson is sitting on his knee, he's thinking back to that Christmas. He's thinking back to that time when he was out in the fields with the other shepherds. And this is what he recalls. He says to the young boy, his young grandson that is on his knee, he says, "A long, long time ago, when I was just a little boy, a little mere boy, more than a boy, I was out on the Judean hills, and one night with some other shepherds, we were keeping watch over the flock, and an angel of the Lord came to us, and the glory of the Lord, it shone about us. And we were afraid, we were terrified, but the angel said, 'Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find the babe in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" And Dr. Chappell says at this point, the old man's lips ceased to move and there was silence as if he was pondering. There was silence. He didn't continue on. "Unto us a child, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was silence, not another word spoken. And the young boy turns with wide, puzzled eyes, and he looks in his grandfather's face as if to wait in anticipation. "What's next? Granddaddy, is that all? You heard the good news. What did you do when you heard the good news? What did you do when you heard? Was it true? What the angel said, was it true? Was the Christ born? Was it true? Was the Christ child really born? Is it true?" The old shepherd sadly shakes his head, his old white head, and he answers, "I never knew. I never went to see. Some say it's all a myth. Others say they found him to be the light of God, the power of life. But for me, I can never be quite sure because I didn't go and see." Some of you are at a distance from God right now. You can stay at a distance, or you can receive the invitation to come and see, for a Savior has been born to you. The angel's message was personal. It wasn't just that a Savior has been born, but a Savior has been born to you. And there are some of you here today that you have been at a distance. And this Christmas, it's the time to stop being at a distance, but to receive that gift that was given through Jesus Christ, a Savior that has been born to you, to draw near and to experience and to see and experience for yourself the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Today is the day that sin that can separate us and keep us, that past like old Ebenezer Scrooge that can haunt us, or the present circumstances where we go, oh, I just don't know. Life just seems so messed up. I'm so angry. I don't know what's happening. Or your fear of what the future might hold. Today, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ the Savior, has come, and He invites you to experience the good news of the gospel, His peace and His grace, for a Savior has been born to you. Don't be like the old shepherd that says, I never knew. You don't have to stay at a distance, but today you can draw in close. Today you can know for sure. See, I'm so glad that I received that invitation so many years ago. I'm so glad that I've drawn near and that I know Jesus. Does that make me perfect? No, I still have days. I still have moments. I still have, every day, I've got to come and say, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. But I'm going to tell you that there is a peace that happens when you draw near to the Savior, when you draw near to the Shepherd, that you don't have to keep doing it on your own, trying to figure it out on your own. Today, you can have peace. Today, you can have salvation. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born to you. And so today I want to invite you to draw near to the Savior. He willingly gave His life that our sin, our shame, our guilt might be taken away. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we draw near in faith to Jesus today, I want to invite you today to receive the salvation that Jesus promised from His Savior. Do you need to respond to Jesus today? Do you need to draw near and receive His love today? Do you need to draw near and receive His grace today? Let's bow our heads, and I'd like to pray, and I'm going to invite the team to come and this time as well. Thank you, Jesus. I want to invite you, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been distant from the Lord. I've been distant from the Lord. Perhaps you know that there's some guilt, there's shame. Maybe you know, man, I just know I don't measure up. I've sinned. I'm in need of a Savior. And you want to draw near to the Savior today. Maybe it's the first time you're inviting Jesus into your life, or maybe it's been a while and you've kind of been distant and going your own direction, but today you want to renew your relationship with God. You want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, whether it's for the first time or you want to recommit your life to Christ. Would you just raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I need a Savior. I want to draw near today. Is there anyone? Thank you. Anybody else? I need to receive Jesus today, or I need to rededicate my life. I want to draw into Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I want to invite those of you that raise your hands. Will you just pray with me today? This is not a magical prayer, but it's a way that I just want to model and invite you to pray with me today, to invite the Savior into your life today. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you today for your amazing love. We ask you today to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us today and to come into our lives. We need you, Jesus. We need your forgiveness. We need your grace. We need your healing. We need your guidance. We need you in our lives. I invite you today to come into my life and to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.